Involved in a series this fall on the kings of Judah. And so we get a look into these men's lives, and we get to see in hindsight how terrible some of the decisions they made were. We get to see it from kind of a high view of how bad it was. The great thing about these kings is we can learn from their actions, and we can learn from reading what they did and how their choices panned out. We don't have to live the life they lived. Luckily, for the most part of my life, I've been a young man thus far, right? That's going to change one day. But I do get tired when older people try to tell me, well, when you've done the experiences, you know, I've got, and I've been to the school of hard knocks, so I know more than you know. I don't want my children to learn to be wise from a school of hard knocks. You don't have to learn to be wise by making dumb choices. You don't have to live a terrible life and then say, well, now I'm on this side of it and I wish I'd have done things differently. That's why the Holy Spirit has given us the Word of God, so that we can read what the proverb writer has to say to us, and we can understand and we can know. And when choices are put in front of us, we don't have to make those choices. Young people, you can be counted as wise this morning if you'll cling to the Word of God. And you'll learn from the mistakes that these kings of Judah, kings of Israel have made. It is written there for you to learn by, so that you don't have to make the mistakes that they make. The backdrop of our lesson this morning as we look at this king is written in 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 18. Speaking of Jehoram, and he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, as the house of Ahab had done, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. We studied a couple of weeks ago Asa, and his life was compared to that life of King David, because he was a standard of righteousness. And what we notice from the life of David is he was counted as righteous not because of who he was, but because of who he was through God. And as we study Jehoram this morning, the standard is not David. The standard is that evil king from Israel. And there's a reason that he is judged by that standard. There's a reason he made the choices he did. It makes it very simple for us in verse 18. For the daughter of Ahab was his wife. It is that simple. I realize it was a poor decision by his father, a king, of making this pact with Ahab, that he would allow his son to even be introduced to the daughter of Jezebel. But nonetheless, he's yoked to a woman who was raised by Jezebel. Hey, I don't have to live that life, okay? I can tell you, Jehoram, that's not going to work out well. It's not going to go good. It's going to end badly. And so the backdrop for what we're studying this morning is be careful who you hang around. Be careful who you spend your time with, because whether you think so or not, it will have an effect on how you live your life. Here's what's interesting about verse 18 and verse 19 is you have competing choices being made. Verse 18, and he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So Jehoram's making this decision that he's going to walk evil. And so what could have happened because of his choices was that the kingdom would crumble and fall apart. Verse 19, a competing decision has been made, yet the Lord was not willing to destroy Judah. And I use the word decision, but that's not what was made. This is a promise that God had made long ago. God didn't have to make the choice. It had already been made. That he was going to somehow hold up and keep together the kingdom of Judah and keep that lineage pure because of his promises. What's interesting is, no matter how terrible the decisions of the kings of Judah were, who was always faithful? What's interesting is, they all left the Lord for different reasons. They all had their different reasons, whether it was for women, whether it was for money, whether it was for power. They left the Lord. They were like a roller coaster of emotions and wrong decisions. But who was there? Faithful, pure, never wavering. And that is God, because he is ever faithful to his promises. What we've been able to look at is how the Lord views Jehoram's life as it is over. What's interesting is, what we don't understand is that eventually these choices to hang around bad people, it's going to actually make our life here on earth miserable. Not only is it that in eternity we'll be miserable, but here on earth we're going to be miserable. Let's continue reading in 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 20. In his days, in Jehoram's days, Edom revolted from the rule of Judah and set up a king of their own. Now, Edom would have been to the south of the capital of Judah. That would have been a very important stronghold to have. That's where all the spices and everything coming out from Egypt would have went through. A lot of trade revenue on some of the routes coming through Edom. And if I'm a king, I probably want to have some protection to myself. But Edom revolted. So what happens is, he's a king. Trade revenue goes down. Taxation goes down. Because you have an entire group of people who've revolted from your kingship. Early on in his kingship, things become quite difficult for him to even serve as a king and to do his job. I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, when you choose to live a life not in accordance with God's word, it will eventually catch up with you, and this life is going to be more difficult than the Lord ever intended for it to be. We do not live a life that is free of consequences. We're going to always have to know that we're going to have to pay the price for what we've done. Let's turn forward to 2 Chronicles, where we get a little more of the story. 2 Chronicles chapter 21. We're going to notice when we go to the New Testament that it's interesting how things, as we start to spend time with the world, they spiral out of control. It eventually takes you to a place where you make decisions you never thought you would have made. Jehoram is guilty of these actions that's recorded for us in chapter 21 of 2 Chronicles in verse 4. When Jehoram had ascended to the throne of his father and was established, he killed all his brothers with a sword, and also some of the princes of Israel. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king and reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, as the house of Ahab had done. For the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. If you would have asked Jehoram early on in his life, you think you'll ever come to a state in your life where you would kill all of your brothers? No, I'd never do that. I'd never be guilty of something like that, murdering my own family. Well, let me tell you, you spend enough time with Jezebel's daughter, you're going to do some stuff you thought you would never do. You're going to be guilty of some actions you really thought you would never be guilty of. So it is today. When we spend more time than we should with the world, when we befriend the world, you will be guilty of some actions you thought you would never be guilty of. And what we can see here in Jehoram's life is, he's a prideful man, has some insecurity, of course, because he wants to always be the king, right? He wants to be always on top. And so he makes sure that none of his brothers can dethrone him. He has them killed. And so we can kind of get some insight into why he makes the decisions that he makes. It's always something different that leads us to the world. It could be like Jehoram, and we could be insecure, or we could be prideful. We want power. We want influence. Satan will use whatever he can to pull us away from God's people and into the world. And it will end up costing us dearly. And we will make decisions that we never thought we would make. We're going to come back to 2 Chronicles chapter 21. But I want to look in the New Testament in James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verses 1 through 12. What causes quarrels? And what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Or your desires are at war within you? Isn't that what we're wrestling with when we're making decisions to be with the world instead of God's people? It's the passions and the desires inside of us that we're not wrangling in and we're not controlling. Verse 2 of chapter 4, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. I'd never do that. Jehoram said the same thing. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And why do we not ask? Because we're reliant upon ourselves. We learned that in the study of Mark. We're reliant upon what we can do instead of what God can do through us. We're trying to fix things. Verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives us more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And I realize that I'm coming down pretty hard on people who make decisions to live their lives in friendship with the world. And I can make it appear as though there's no way out. What we're going to learn in James chapter 4 is there is. It doesn't always have to be this way. You can change who you're hanging around. You can quit. You can, as we're about to read, submit, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Quit submitting yourself to friendship with the world. Quit submitting yourself to the friends. Quit submitting yourselves to your own passions and your own desires. Submit yourselves, therefore, to the Lord. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. What James finds is a group of people who are double-minded. They say one thing and they do another. They say they want to be with God's people, but they really want to be with the world. They're double-minded. What's the Sermon on the Mount teach us? You can't serve two masters. It's impossible. And what it says here in James is friendship with the world, enmity with God. You're now an enemy of God. I think most of the time we're looking for exaltation. We're looking for that stamp of approval from the world. What does James tell us? Humble yourselves before the Lord, and what will you have? A stamp of approval. The Lord God will exalt you. He will exalt you. And he's yearning jealously for you. He wants to exalt you, if you will yet allow him to exalt you. Submit to him humbly, not to the passions of the world. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2 and verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Remember what that says. All the things in the world are passing away. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 21. I'm asking you this morning to realize that everything in the world's passing away. That all these passions, desires you have, that they're fleeting. Because what I'm afraid of is if you don't learn it and you decide, well, I'm going to go experience it for myself, you'll find out the same answer that Jehoram did. His kingdom was virtually ripped away from him. There was a lot of turmoil during his reign. We've already read how those people of the south revolted from him. And then the Lord speaks to him through his own physical body. Verse 18. And after all this, the Lord struck him in his bowels with an incurable disease. In the course of time, at the end of 2 years, his bowels came out because of the disease, and he died in great agony. What would have been better is that Jehoram would have learned that his body was going to pass away without having to see his bowels fall out. I don't know what that looked like. But it wasn't a pretty sight. So the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us, before you utterly ruin your life, we see the picture here with Jehoram, humble yourselves before the Lord. Submit to Him. Verse 20. He was 32 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he departed with no one's regret. They buried him in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. There's a lot we can learn from this. 2 points I want to make from 2 Chronicles, and we're going to look at one more New Testament passage. But right here at the end of 2 Chronicles, isn't it sad to really think, just think if you knew Jehoram. His life was miserable. He had a miserable life. He was a terrible king. Politically, it didn't look really good for him. And then physically, it all literally fell apart. Why? Because he made wrong decisions of who to hang out with, who to be yoked to, who to be married to. It caught up with him physically. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, I can look back and I can see some of the decisions that my friends and companions in school made. Their life currently is miserable and mine's not that bad. Because my wife loves me with all of her heart. She wants to serve the Lord. I get to be with my children. I get to live a good life because of decisions that I've made. And here's what's sad about Jehoram. His life on earth was miserable. And then the next life is even worse. And so you go from misery to misery. I don't know what decision he would have made if he could have seen a vision of his bowels slipping out of him or seen the visions of hell. I don't know if he would have changed his mind, but I would have. I don't think he understood what would happen. And also what we find is that these decisions to partnership with the world, they don't change our lives instantly. And I think that's why this topic is so hard for us to realize. Because you can hang around people of the world and you don't immediately start talking like them. You don't immediately start walking like them. You don't immediately start partaking of the things that they partake in and acting in the sins that they act in. You don't see the consequences of it until it's too late. Because we're all human. And here's what happens is you spend time with the world, eventually you've got words in your head that never should have been in your head. And used to, you wouldn't have said this word, but now that word's okay, and so is this one, and your whole vocabulary has changed. And then you go to the party. I mean, you go to the gathering. Now, there was a time in your life that you never went to the gathering. But they've worn you down. And now you're at the gathering and you're partaking in things you never should have partook in. Well, why are you there in the first place? Because you chose partnership with the world back here. And then we won't go into everything that can happen, but a couple things that can happen. Now you're addicted to something that you never intended to be addicted to, and the rest of your life is going to be miserable. And every relationship that you ever wanted to have is going to be ripped away from you because you love the world and what the world offers more than the Lord. Or you have friendships, and you decide to marry somebody, and you love them with all your heart. You don't need to be in that relationship. It's going to run your life, though. You would have never married somebody like that if you'd have never dated somebody like that. You'd have never dated somebody like that if you'd never been friends with them. And unfortunately, we can't see the end until it's too late. Now hear me. There's a way of escape. But I will tell you, once you've lived years and years and years in the world, that way of escape becomes more and more and more difficult. Catch it early. Let's close with some thoughts that are found in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Here's what's encouraging about this idea of having friendship with the world. The Lord is there. He wants you. He wants you. He wants you. You think about that prodigal son who was gone and he's living the life of the world that the world had to offer. What's the father doing? He's looking. Come back. Come back. Come back. Just as James says, the Lord is yearning earnestly. He's jealous for you. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Speaking to those who have been buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, he says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, not to the desires of this world, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And so I ask you this morning, do not put your identity in what the world has to offer. Do not try to be identified by some status in the world, but be identified as sons of God. And be content in the Lord exalting you, not the world and what the world has to offer exalting you. Verse 15, you do not receive a spirit of slavery, fall back into fear, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we be also glorified with him. And here as we read verse 18, keep this in mind. Paul is not saying that it's going to be easy to put away the desires of the flesh. He's not saying that these sufferings that we go through in this world are not real. They are very real. But Paul says this in verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Heaven will be worth whatever sacrifice you have to make to keep yourself pure, clean, and righteous before God. And so I encourage us all this morning, not just those young, but all of us, to not fall into the trap of wanting to satisfy the passions of the flesh and join ourselves with people who we never should have joined ourselves with. If you've erred in any way, the Lord is there. As he was faithful to Judah, so he will be faithful to you and keep his promises to you. You come forward, repent of your sins, ask the Lord to forgive you, and he will restore you. If it's not in the public way, you can do that in your home this afternoon. If you've not yet rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, been buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, the hope that we read about in Romans chapter 8, whereas we are children of God, it is not yours. And you can change that this morning as together we stand and as we sing.